All right, well, let's turn in our Bibles to John chapter 19. Stand when you find that. We'll read our text. For those of you who are guests with us this morning, we do what is called expositional Bible teaching and preaching. And we go through books of the Bible. And so this morning we are in chapter 19 because we have preached all the way from chapter 1, verse 1, through the book of John until our text today in verse 31 of chapter 19. So we've been in the book of John for a couple of years now, and we're closing in on the ending of it, and it has been a blessing all the way. John 19, verse 31, our text is 31 to 37. Follow along as I read out loud. The Bible says, "The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation, that the bodies should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other, which was crucified with him. And when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was dead already. They brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith is true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture might be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced." This morning, our focus is on the phrase, or the verse 35. Look at it again with me. "And he that saw it bear record." That would be John. And what John is saying right there is that he saw it happen. And then he said, "And his record is true." And so John says these words as he's recorded this event, these events. "This is true. I was there. I saw." John was an eyewitness. And that's a blessing. Why? Because it contributes to this idea. The Bible is God's Word. And can I say that the Bible was God's Word then, and the Bible is still God's Word today? And that's a blessing. So let's pray. Father, I pray your blessings on the message. Help us to be in tune with you. We need to hear from you. God, without you, we can do nothing. But Lord, with you, all things can be done. All things are possible. So help us to be submissive to you, an empty vessel, used of you, not about us, all about you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can be seated. Well, I think this morning, all of us, or any of us who are thoughtful, would agree that there has been an ongoing attack against the veracity of the Scripture, the verifiability of the Bible. Is God's Word true? And that's a question that resonates today, but it's an ongoing question that didn't start in our day. The attacks against the Bible is not a new attack. This is an old fight. It's been going on for a long, long time. And in fact, it's a fight that dates far before the apostles and Jesus, as the Old Testament was attacked and the prophets were attacked. And the scriptures, all the way dating back to the beginning, have been denied and attacked by Satan himself in the garden. When he said, "Yea, have God said," and that's an attack on what God said. But John here is dealing with attacks of the scriptures. There were those that wondered if God's word is true. They were wondered if God's word was trustworthy. And John deals with the details of that attack by saying in our text that he himself was an eyewitness. He was an eyewitness. Now this was important because the Bible had been attacked, but note this, that when John wrote the record of the Gospel of John, the Bible was under an intense attack in that time. In fact, there were things that were written in the epistles that dealt with the attacks that came against the truthfulness and trustworthiness of the Bible. Let me say a few things to you out of a few epistles. Now, you don't have to turn there, but if you want to note these things, you can turn back later. I'm just going to read these scripture to you. In 1 John chapter 2, this epistle was written by the same author of the gospel that we're reading and studying this morning. And so John is dealing with attacks on the truthfulness of the scripture, and here's what he said in this epistle. Chapter 2, verse 22. He said, "Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son." In the same book, 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 through 3, he said this, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. This is that spirit of Antichrist." And so Antichrist here isn't referring to a kind of end times Antichrist where Jesus will return and then there'll be an Antichrist. What John is referring to is those who deny the deity of Jesus. That they're saying that Jesus wasn't God. They're saying that Jesus wasn't come in the flesh, that the Messiah never came. As a matter of fact, there was a false teaching going around by a group called the Docetics. And these Docetics, which were circulating around the time of John when this gospel was written, and the epistles, and primarily is what John is dealing with, are those that believe that Jesus didn't, in fact, die on the cross. They were circulating, and it was a common, well-known circulating false doctrine that Jesus was a phony, he was a fake, he was false. And so these kinds of things were going around, and when John wrote this this gospel and those epistles, he would have none of that. He wanted to deal with this issue right away. And so what he does is he details the account of how the Jews wanted the legs broken of the victims on the cross. But when they came to Jesus, they didn't break his legs. Why? Because he was already dead. Now look at our verses 31, and we'll see that. It says, "The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath day, for the Sabbath day was a high day, they besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they may be taken away." So the idea here is that the Jews wanted to have those that were on the cross who were also Jews taken off the cross. Why? Because it was a holy day. They didn't want these corpses to remain on the cross. Now, it wasn't a common practice for the Romans to take the bodies of the victims off of the cross before they died. It wasn't their practice to break their legs. I mean, it was their practice to break their legs. In fact, they used a large iron mallet to break their legs. But what they commonly did is they let the body stay there for days and days and days until they died of either blood loss or asphyxiation or whatever it was that killed them. They let them stay there for as long as needed, and then they still didn't take them off the cross. They let them stay on the cross until the vultures ate every part of them, and then they perhaps would take the leftovers off the cross. So this was the common practice. The soldiers then would have broken the legs of the victims because there would have been a reason for them to do that. And this reason was that their deaths needed to be hastened. They needed to be hurried along. And this was important because of Mosaic law. The Jews had laws. And the Jewish law of Deuteronomy 21, 22 through 23 was that anyone who was left on a tree would become a curse to Israel. Especially during, and this was worse, if they stayed on the tree overnight. But it was even amplified if they stayed on the tree through the holy day. And so there was an approaching holy day. The Sabbath day was coming. And so the Jews wanted those that were on the cross to die, break their legs, and then let them suffocate to death. Because what would happen is when their legs were broken and they were hanging on the cross, they no longer would be able to hold themselves up with their legs to breathe. And what would happen is they would droop down and it would close off their air passages, and then they would suffocate because their arms would lose strength after so much time, and then they would die of of this this kind of loss of heir. And so what happened here is the Jews wanted these men taken off of the cross because of their holy day. John then recorded not only that Jesus didn't have his legs broken because he was already dead, but one of the soldiers took a spear and thrust it into his side. Why did he do that? To be sure that he was dead. Look at verse 34. But one of the soldiers with a spear piercing his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And so apparently these soldiers would have broken the legs, starting on the outside and working their way to the inside. But when they came to Jesus, he was already dead, so they didn't break his legs. But they thrust the spear in his side, and the Bible says that out came blood and water. Now, there's medical analysis that has been done on why was it blood and water. And one analysis is this, that the most common theory of the medical experts was that the spear pierced Jesus' heart, and the blood from the heart mingled with the fluid from the pericardial sac, and this produced the flow of blood and water. But I think there's a more obvious reason that this happens. And really, it's the reason that John wrote this. It's because Jesus was dead. His legs weren't broken because he was already dead. And when they thrust the spear in the side, it was the undeniable proof that Jesus was dead. Now that was noted again because there was a group of false teachers in the time of John, in the early church, that were spreading this rumor that Jesus wasn't God and that he didn't actually die. And so here's what John says. I was there and I saw him die. I was an eyewitness. And we're going to talk more about that in a minute. But note this with me, that there is still an attack on the truthfulness of the apostles' record even still today. Now, John wrote this as an eyewitness, and we have an account of the life of Jesus from the perspective of John because he was there and he saw it, and there was an attack on that, and John is dealing with it. But that still happens today. There's an attack today on the truthfulness of the Bible. Is the Bible trustworthy today? Did the Bible really happen? Did what the Bible writers say really happen? Now, again, this I mentioned isn't a new argument. Peter dealt with it too. In 2 Peter 1:16, he said this, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables." Can I say that again? Peter said, "We have not followed cunningly devised fables." So Peter is saying, we're not following a fable. We're not following something that was made up by a bunch of storytellers, a bunch of guys who got together and decided we're going to write the scriptures, we're going to write the Bible because we're going to fool a bunch of people. Peter says, we haven't followed cunningly devised fables. But that was a common, you know, declaration of the false teachers of the day. And so it was going around, it was being spread around in those days, just like it's being spread around today. When you go to the college and the professor has ridicule against the veracity or the truthfulness and trustworthiness of the Bible. So you mean you're going to follow a book? So you mean you're going to put your trust in the sayings of a bunch of men who made up these stories a long time ago, and you're going to trust the writings of these men? And this is still a kind of attack that comes against the Bible today, isn't it? Yeah. It's said by these kinds of professors that we're foolish if we believe the Bible. God's word isn't God's word, it's man's words. And so that happens. They'll say something like this, "You're not going to believe the Bible, are you? You're not going to be foolish enough to believe something that was written down by men, are you?" And you know what happens? Is because it's the right people in the right context, and there's so many people who deny the Scriptures that we'll find ourselves wondering and questioning and doubting ourselves, wondering, is the Bible really true? Is the Bible really trustworthy? And then these doubts kind of rise up in us and cause us to question things, and then it affects what we do and what we don't do. Because, by the way, the Bible is an authority, isn't it? The Bible isn't just a book of things that are God's suggestions. The Bible isn't a suggestion book. It's God's commandments. And God says this is and that is, and this isn't and that isn't. And so God is declarative. And God, with authority, tells us how we should live our life. Which really brings up the real issue. Because mankind's problem with the Bible, note this, mankind's problem with the Bible isn't fundamentally an intellectual issue. Why not? Because there's no evidence of falsification of the Scriptures. As a matter of fact, there's overwhelming, abundant supply of evidence to prove the truthfulness of the Bible. So it's not an intellectual issue where somebody denies the truthfulness of the Bible because they have actual evidence to support that it's not true. That's not the problem. The problem is the authority that the Bible has and the authority that the Bible declares that it has. And people then today don't want to believe or follow or trust the Bible because it tells them what's right and what's wrong. And people don't want to be told what is right and what is wrong for them. They want to decide what's right and wrong for them. They want to decide what's okay and what's not okay. They want to decide the rules for their life. And for God to say, and God, you know, this book that's written by men to tell me how I'm going to live my life, I'm not going to follow a book written by men that's going to tell me how I'm going to live my life. You see, that is the issue. It's not an intellectual issue that has actual foundation that can be built on. No, it's an issue of denial of the Scriptures because of the authority that it has. People want to live their life their way. They want to do whatever they want to do. And they do not want God telling them that they're a sinner. You know, coming to church and hearing that you're a sinner is not always a popular thing, is it? And so what you'll find today is you'll have people who aren't growing like they should in churches all over our country, yay, all over our world, preaching, being in a Bible teaching, preaching church, or supposedly, but they're not growing like they should. Why? Because sin isn't being dealt with. And by the way, if you're not, watch friends, if you're not confronted by sins, then how can you grow? I mean, we have to be confronted so that we can overcome and so that we can grow and become what God wants us to become. And part of that, now I understand we're instructed, we're encouraged, and all of that is part of the process, but it certainly cannot neglect. We cannot neglect the truthfulness of sins as it relates to our lives. And when you delete that, then you have an anemic kind of Christian or believer where you're not growing and you don't have a lot of questions about what is right and wrong because it's not being preached about. You see? But when you have somebody who will declare the truth of the Word of God and will say it like the song says, preach it, say it how it is, and confront the issues of the day and the culture of the day and the sins of the day and the what the world wants us to be tolerant of, and we cannot be tolerant. Why? Why, Pastor? Why can't we be tolerant? Because God isn't tolerant. We can't be tolerant because the Bible is fundamentally intolerant. We stand with God. We stand with the Bible. Now, we're not hateful. We're not mean. We're not unkind. And we love. We're called for God to love the world. And we are to be like Him. We're to love our neighbor as ourselves. Like He loves our neighbor. But that isn't, loving your neighbor doesn't mean that sin is okay. In fact, love is to say sin isn't okay. You need to deal with your sins because not only will it destroy your life, it'll destroy your soul if you don't turn to Christ. Okay, so this is what a real friend does. That's what real love does. So we live in a culture that doesn't want to hear that their sin is sin. And I'm certain that I've said enough things thus far that you have a couple of things in your mind. Or at least I hope so, if you're thoughtful this morning. We live in a culture that has said there's some things that's okay, that's not okay. Now, Pastor, why isn't it okay? It's not okay, not because I said it isn't okay. It's not my opinion, or it didn't originate from me. It's because God has already said. And we live in a culture that says homosexuality is okay. Not only that it's okay, but that we need to be tolerant. And this is a big issue. And now, why isn't it an issue? Well, because we live in a society of people that have an agenda, and we need to understand that. And the homosexuals have an agenda. You say, well, Pastor, I don't like this. Well, I want to read an article to you, okay? This article is from standforfreedom.com. You can look it up yourself. The title of the article is this: Gay Men's Choir Performs Song with the Lyrics, and these are some lyrics in the song. We're coming for your children. So I'm going to read it to you. I'm just going to read the article. San Francisco Gay Men's Chorus posted a YouTube video where the choir sings these words: "We're coming for your children." The song speaks of converting children to promote tolerance and expose them to content their parents do not want them to see. The report shows that there has been a marked increase in the LGBT characters in children's television shows, as well as in family entertainment shows. And here's how the song goes. I'm just going to read the lyrics to the song to you, okay? You think we're sinful. You fight against our right. You say all lead lives you can't, or we all lead lives you can't respect. But you're just frightened. You think that we'll corrupt your kids if our agenda goes unchecked. Funny, just this once, you're correct. And then the song says this: we'll convert your children, happens bit by bit, quietly and subtly, and you will barely notice it. You can keep them from disco and warn them about San Francisco. Make them wear pleated pants. We don't care. We'll convert your children. We'll make them tolerant and fair. Just like you're worried, they'll change their group of friends. And you won't approve of where they go at night. And you'll be disgusted when they start learning things online that you kept far from their sight. We'll convert your children. Yes, we will. Reach one and all. There's really no escaping it, because even grandma likes RuPaul. The world's getting kinder. Gen Z's gayer than Grindr. We're coming for them. We're coming for your children. The gay agenda is coming home. The gay agenda is here. It's not a secret anymore, is it? If you're blind before that there's an agenda, I mean, that's pretty bright out there. They want you and all, one and all, to know their agenda. It's there. And it's been going for a long time. The article notes one pastor's response to the song: reason number 1,462,908 to homeschool your kids. The article goes on: meanwhile, a new report shows the number of homosexual and transgender characters in children's programs is growing, with at least 259 characters now identifying as LGBT in animated shows. The LGBT agenda is also being pushed in family-targeted entertainment. For example, Disney is rebooting its show, The Proud Family, to center around two gay dads with their adopted daughter, who is a racial activist. Last year, Nickelodeon launched its Trans Youth Acting Challenge, which encouraged transgender youth to send an audition tape to Nickelodeon to watch. And last month, 13-year-old transgender Sasha Cohen appeared in an episode of Danger Force. These incidents show the importance of parents. The article finishes. These incidents show the importance of parents guarding their children against such physical threats, but against those who actively seek to influence their beliefs and actions. While speaking of tolerance, these activists want to indoctrinate other people's children to support lifestyles that their parents do not support. morally. And that's the culture we live in. Today, people struggle and they wonder who can be trusted. What can be trusted? John is saying that the Bible can be trusted. John is saying that the Bible is reliable. It's not a book written by men. Listen, it's not a book written by the opinions of the hearts coming from the hearts of men. The Bible is a book from God, and it has God's authority on it. Our text, verse 35, and he saw it bear record, and he that saw it bear record, friends, and his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith is true, that ye might believe. I'm not making this up. This isn't coming from my heart. This isn't my opinion about this. This is God's opinion, and we stand strong on God's opinion because it's not our opinion. We stand strong on it because it's what God said. We stand against the culture who says these things because we trust and we believe God. We believe His Word. His Word is true. And the soldiers pierced His side. How do we know? John was there. Jesus died. They didn't break His legs. Why? Because He was already dead, and John saw the episode unfold step by step. He was an eyewitness. He was there. He made observation and wrote it down. His testimony was proof of the facts. But note this, because it's even more powerful than the eyewitness of one man who said he was there and he saw these things. This is the eyewitness of a man who lived in the lifetime of other eyewitnesses. He wasn't the only one who saw it. You know what that means? It means his argument is that much more valid and powerful than what you and I even realize. Because this isn't the story of one man who's making something up to confuse and deceive a bunch of people. No, this is an eyewitness of an individual who lived during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses who were there and saw it too. You know what that means? It was verifiable. That means if John was lying, then everything that he said could have been denied. It could have been argued, oh yeah, John said that he saw that. That's not how it happened. There were other eyewitnesses who not only were there too, but validated what John said and saw. John was an eyewitness who lived in the lifetime of other eyewitnesses. Peter said this. I love this. I mean, listen to what Peter said. Remember that text I read to you? We've not followed cunningly devised fables. That's the argument. Oh, it's just a book written by men. Hang on a second. Here's what Peter said. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables. Did you hear that word? I think you missed it. Can I say it again? For we. Peter's not alone. He's not the only one. Then he goes on. When we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. We saw Him. We saw it. When Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, I know it's true because I saw it. When Jesus said, rise up and walk to the man who'd never walked, I know it happened because I was there and I saw it happen. He was an eyewitness. He lived in the lifetime of other eyewitnesses. John in John 1, same writer here in verse number 1 of chapter 1. Here's what he said. That which is... Can you just turn there? You got to see this. Go to 1 John. Keep your finger here, okay? Go to the back. All the way to the back. It's before Revelation, John chapter 1, 1 John, rather, the epistle, chapter 1, verse 1. I mean, this is so redundant, it's absolutely unbelievable if you miss it. You know what happens if you miss this? You're not listening. That's the only way you miss it. You're not listening. Or you don't want to hear it. You fit into the context of somebody who doesn't want this to be true. And I hope that's not the case this morning. Verse number 1, 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. Ready? Here's what John said. Same writer as our gospel. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard. I love he said we. Which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. I mean, that's kind of redundant, isn't it, Brother Eric? I mean, he said it, the same thing, like four times in the verse. He says, we heard it, We've seen it. By the way, when I said we've seen it, here's what I meant. Our eyes looked upon it. If you didn't get the first time I said it. Then he said, my hands have handled the word of life. That's Jesus. I was there. We were there. Verse 2. And by the way, he's not done. He goes on. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, that which was from the Father, was manifested unto us. Verse 3, he's not even done. He goes on with this. Verse 3, and that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Here's what John says over and over. The apostles say over and over, I was there, I saw it happen. And I was there with others who were there, and they saw it happen too, and they validated this. How many were there? One or two? No. Hundreds. Hundreds. It's verifiable and deniable. And this validates the truthfulness of the Bible. You know what this says? You know what this says to you and me if we're listening this morning? It's definitive. It says to you and me this morning that these eyewitness accounts came from those who were there and they saw it and we can trust it. The record was verifiably true and we can trust that it was true. And can I say this morning that you can still trust the Bible today? You can trust it with all of your heart. It's true. It's reliable. It's the truth. It's God's word. It's valid. You can trust every word that it says. Can I tell you this morning? Can I challenge you this morning? Don't let the world tell you what's right and wrong. Can I have your attention up here? Don't let the world tell you what's right and wrong. Don't let the world tell you. Don't let the world establish your values. Now, I said it in our sermon, it's not our responsibility to be hateful or mean, not at all. But we don't have to apologize for standing on the truth. We believe what we believe, and it's valid. We're standing on something that we don't think is true. We stand on something that we know is true. It's verified. It's something that we can say, this is true and I know it's true, and that's why we can confront issues today. You don't have to apologize about confronting issues today. You say, Pastor, what if you go to jail? Listen, it's my job to preach the truth. If I don't preach the truth, then what am I? If I go to jail, I go to jail. I'm a pastor. I'm a preacher of the word. I say what he said. I don't make it up. I don't delete any of it. I don't leave any of it out. And I do that, why? Because I believe it. I trust it. It's verified. It's true. And I know that it's true. And you can know that too. Can I tell you that, like we said in Sunday school this morning, that if you're kind of on the fence about what is okay and what isn't okay, that you're kind of in a bad place. You're in a dangerous place. Because what you'll find is whenever there's an issue and you slip to the wrong side, you're not fighting against man and the opinions of man. You've not, listen, oh, they followed cunningly devised fables. Wrong. Your fight isn't with people who made up these stories. Your fight is with God. And you are fighting a losing battle when you stand against God. And we can say that with confidence. I mentioned this morning about talking to someone last night. And I don't apologize. Listen, I don't know everything about all the religions in the world, and I don't know all the answers to everyone's questions, but I'm not afraid of any questions. I'm not afraid of any debate. I mean, I'm not a good debater, but I'm not afraid of what some professor or somebody out there who says they have these opinions, and no matter how convincing they are, I'm not afraid. Why? Because I know what's true. And the answers are right here. And listen, if we don't confront things, if we don't stand for what is true, then we can't reach this world. We can't win people. And do you think this, listen, do you think that we're living in a culture who's making it easy to win people to Jesus? Huh. I just read to you an article. They're coming for your kids. And if you're blind to that, you need to open your eyes. And I'm not just talking about a homosexual agenda. I'm talking about the world, the devil, his plan, his strategy, and it expands far beyond just one issue. Can I tell you, he's coming for your kids. But you don't have to be afraid. Why? Because we stand on something that is sure. The sure truth of God's word. If you plant yourself on the secure ground of God's Word, then you can have confidence, and you don't have to walk with insecurity and fear, because we know what we have is true. You stand on that, and you'll be just fine. And your kids will be just fine. Just keep walking with God in the light of His Word with confidence. You know what? This is true. I believe it. And yeah, we'll have to confront the culture from time to time. And we'll love people right through it, won't we? Yeah, we will. It's not our job to say, hey, we don't. There's no hate. It's love. We love these people. And we love enough to say what's true. And we're wise. You're wise. To get your heart in line with what God says. So what does that mean for you? Here's what it means, and we're done. Number one, if you're not saved this morning, it means that you will not go to heaven. Why? How can I say that with confidence? Because that's what the Bible says. If you need to be saved and you've rejected Christ in your heart, then you need to turn your heart to Christ before it's too late. And if you don't, you will be lost forever. You say, well, I'll do that right before I die. Well, first of all, that's foolish. There's no guarantee. By the way, there's a lot of people who die, and they weren't really ready. That happened a lot faster than I thought. Accidents happen, all kinds of things. And here's another thing. Who's to guarantee that your heart's going to be open enough whenever you get close to the day of death that you would be willing to accept Him in those days? Today's the day of salvation. That's what God said. If you need to be saved and you know you need to be saved, then you need to come to the altar and get it settled. God's touching you. You need to don't fight against God. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. And if you reject God and you take that to your grave, then you'll be separated from Him for all of eternity. And Jesus talked more about that than He did about heaven. Why? Because He doesn't want you to go there. God is not willing that any should perish. God hasn't selected a certain amount of people to be saved. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. That means anybody can be saved. Anybody in the whole world can be saved. They'll hear the gospel and turn their heart to Christ. That can be you. And it's foolish to reject Him to the end. If you know you need to be saved, get it settled today. That's one thing that I would do. Have confidence enough that the Bible is true and this is for real. This is for real. This is really for real. Number two, those of us who are fighting God and fighting trust in God, maybe you've turned your heart to Christ and now you're kind of on the fence because we don't like conflict. Listen, do you think it was... Okay, so those of you who know me, my wife probably knows me better than anybody. Do you think it's easy for me to do confrontational things? You should have been in Sunday school this morning. Very insecure person, okay, naturally. I don't like this confrontational stuff. I don't like it. But I do. I do it when I need to. Because it's not about me. And that's where you need to be. Let God determine your values, not the world. If God says that it's wrong, then believe God. And that's enough. You don't have to be hateful. The Bible says love your neighbor as yourself. So let's love people in spite of this. But we're not going to approve of it. You see. And let God convince your heart. And where does it all come from? Where does this kind of confidence come from? Do you believe it or not? If you believe it, then put your faith in it and stand on it. Let it decide what's right and wrong in your life. Nothing else. Not the world, not even your feelings or your opinion. Well, I feel like this is okay. Well, that's fine. What does the Bible say? Because that's really what matters. You know. Well, I feel like I'm saved because of in this experience. Well, hang on a second. I'm not discounting how God can use our experiences, but what does the Bible say? That's what matters. If you need to be saved, trust the Bible. Come to Christ. If you need to decide, you know what, I'm going to let God decide and determine my values for life, then make that decision this morning. That really connects to Wednesday night. Those of you who are here, I took my contacts off. I should have done that at the end because I couldn't literally see. Every time I took my glasses off, which are like, you know, might as well be a telescope on both of my eyes. You know, that's how I feel. Talk about insecurity, you know, big huge glasses, you know. But the point of that was we need to view life through the lens of the Bible. That's what we need to do today. And you know why you can do that with confidence? Because the Bible is true. God's word is true. It's trustworthy, and you can trust it. And I hope that you will. I hope that you will. Because you can. Father, this morning, it could be that somebody needs to be saved, needs to turn their heart to you. This is a difficult thing that some of the things we talked about this morning is a difficult thing to deal with. But it is true, dear Father, that we need to confront these kinds of issues, not to hurt people or make those kind of things happen, but dear Father, just to know where you are with these issues so that we can stand with you. And Lord, help us to have that kind of faith as we take steps of obedience to trust you and the truthfulness of your word. And if somebody needs to be saved this morning, God, would you give them courage to take a step this morning to come before it's too late? And then, dear Father, if there's some this morning who have just not wanted to ruffle any feathers anywhere, and so it's just hard to take stands for you in certain things at times, God, would you help us to not be unkind to anyone ever about these issues, but Lord, would you help us to have enough confidence in you this morning that we would stand where you stand and not be ashamed or afraid about it? And we'll give you glory as you, Lord, have worked in us and through us. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. Let's